So if you would, turn your Bibles to Acts chapter 5, and we are going to be in verse 1, and we're going to read 1 through 11. And I just want you to get the whole picture of what's going on here, and then we're going to break it down. It says, "But a certain man named Ananias, with Sapphira his wife, sold a possession. And he kept back part of the proceeds, his wife also being aware of it, and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, 'Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and keep back part of the price of the land for yourself? While it remained, was it not your own? And after it was sold, was it not your own in your own control? Why have you conceived this thing in your heart? You have not lied to men, but to God.' Then Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and breathed his last. So great fear came upon all those who heard these things. And the young men arose and wrapped him up, carried him out, and buried him. Now it was about 3 hours later when his wife came in, not knowing what had happened. And Peter answered her, 'Tell me whether you sold the land for so much.' She said, 'Yes, for so much.' Then Peter said to her, 'How is it that you have agreed together to test the Spirit of the Lord? Look, the feet of those who have buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out.' Then immediately," by the way, immediately means like instantly, "immediately she fell down at his feet and breathed her last. And the young men came in and found her dead, and carrying her out, buried her by her husband. So great fear came upon all the church and upon all who heard these things." As we unfold this story, we're going to look at a few things. And if you're not careful, you look at it and you go, okay, so they didn't give all their money to God. They only gave a little bit of their money to God, and God killed them. Now, why in the world would God kill them for giving a little bit of money to them? Well, that's not the point of the story. The point of the story is that they lied. And then you might go, well, that's pretty unfair. I mean, all it was a little lie, and God killed them. Man, is God really fair? You know, I thought about that today, and I thought about last night. And you know, as I was thinking about it driving around, because after the funeral, we went home, and then after the memorial service, we went home, and then I told my wife, I said, listen, I got to go up to the office. It was about 10 o'clock last night. I said, I got to go up to the office and get some things, and I ended up just driving around for a while and just thinking. I do great when I just drive around, you know. It's you just drive and you look and you think, and you drive and you look and you think, and I was thinking, wow, you know, I left some things out last night that should have been said. And then, of course, as I was refreshing my memory and going over my sermon, I thought, man, once again, here we are. We're faced with this. You know, why is it that God would kill somebody for not giving them, giving him their money? Well, the reality is God didn't kill him over the money. He killed him over the lie. He killed him over hypocrisy. He killed him over choosing wrong, choosing sin. And, you know, when I thought about it, I thought, we get mad at God sometimes, don't we? Anybody ever here been mad at God? Anybody here ever blame God? God, you could have stopped this from happening. How could you let this happen, God? Why? And as we think about this, I thought, as I'm driving down the road, you know, we say, God, how could you let that drunk driver kill my child or kill that family or kill whatever? How could you let that drunk destroy our family and all the hurt and the emotional pain that goes through? And how could you allow that drunk to do that? And God says, whoa, wait a minute. I told you don't drink. Don't get drunk. I told you don't get drunk. You chose to get drunk. Now, why are you blaming me for your actions or their actions? Why don't you blame them? God, my family's tore apart. My husband has left. He has committed adultery, or my wife has committed adultery, and the family is distraught and has fallen apart. And God, this emotional pain, and my children are suffering. God, how could you let this happen? And God says, whoa, hold on. I said, don't commit adultery. And they chose to commit adultery. Why don't you blame them? Don't blame me. You see what I'm saying? It is, we go through the process and we see things and we blame God for them. God, why is it that John had to get this terrible disease and that he had to die? And God goes, whoa, hold on a minute. I didn't give him that disease. It was the result of generations of sin after sin and generation after generation and sin and generation and more sin and more generation and more sin. And what happened is over the process, you have decided to go your way instead of my way, and this is the mess that you have left. And when it says that we are our brother's keeper, that means our sin reflects each and every person around us, which reflects and affects each and every person around them. See, it just keeps going. Remember the pebble in the pond and the rippling effect? And so when we look at this and we say, God, why did you kill them just for a little bit of money? God says, no, you need to listen to me. It isn't over a little bit of money. It's over poor decisions, and this is the effect or the result of poor decisions. So when next time you want to blame God or next time you want to get mad at God, you need to think for a second and go, okay, God, do I need to be mad at you because you gave me the free will, or do I need to get mad at me or them because they exercised their free will in the wrong way? That's ultimately the question. It's not God. It's man. And we see the exact same thing right here. They had the free will. Look, didn't Peter say, listen, wasn't this your own? You could have done with it whatever you wanted to do. I mean, it was your land. You didn't have to give a dime. But you chose to come in here and lie to God. Here's the result. Immediately they fell down. Immediately they died. We can't look to God and say, God, it's your fault. God says, whoa, I said don't lie. This is the result of sin. See that? That's what we got to remember. So as we look at this, I want you to really get the context of this passage. And as we go through this, I also want you to see that your sin poisons the church. Your sin poisons your household. Your sin poisons your workplace. Your sin poisons your marriage. Your sin poisons relationships. Your sin poisons you. I want you to see that and you go, that's pretty harsh. I don't know what to tell you. But that's the fact. Yeah, I don't like it. I bet Ananias and Sapphira didn't like it either. I bet you, can you imagine what Sapphira was thinking when Peter said, look back there. Turn around and look at the men at the back door. They're going to carry you out and join your husband. He's 6 feet under. See ya. Can you imagine what raced through her heart? How many have ever done something, you thought you got away with it, and then when you were busted, your heart just sank? Anybody? I praise God I'm not the only one, right? And you're going, oh. You'd go home thinking that, man, I got away with this. And then your dad or your mom would look at you and go, boy or girl, what'd you do? What do you think I did? Like, we don't surrender, right? You don't ever just surrender it. You wait to see if they're on the right, same track as you. And then when they call out your sin, you go, I imagine that's what Sapphira was going through. But what we see here is this is pride. This is hypocrisy going on right here. And God didn't kill them because they didn't give their money. God killed them because of their sinfulness in the church. Let's watch this. George MacDonald wrote, half of the misery in the world comes from trying to look instead of trying to be what one is not. Did you get that? Look at it. George MacDonald wrote, half of the misery in the world comes from trying to look instead of trying to be what one is not. We're so busy trying to present ourselves in a fashion that we really aren't. We want to impress. We want to look good. We want to give this false facade of who we are. And you know, I have found if you're just you, man, it is so easy. One thing I love about me, that's pride, is one thing that I can honestly say, you know what? I am who I am 24/7. It doesn't matter if you catch me in the morning or in the afternoon or in the evening. My hair is always the same, and I am always the same. Do you know why? Because it's just who I am. I don't have time to be somebody else. I don't have time to play like I'm somebody I'm not. And if people would grab hold of that, oh my goodness, we would change the world. But it's hypocrisy. Here Jesus says that it's hypocrisy, which is in this, which simply means wearing a mask or playing the actor. Hypocrisy just comes from the stage or the drama area, if you would, actors. Hypocrisy, playing the part or playing the actor. Hypocrisy, and this will be your first fill-in, hypocrisy is deliberate deception, trying to make people think we are more spiritual than we really are. Deliberate deception. That is your first, keep up on the PowerPoint. The first one is hypocrisy is deliberate deception. When you guys are deliberate, it's not on there. Sorry. Fill in the blank, guys. Hypocrisy is deliberate deception. When you are deliberate to deceive, and by the way, God doesn't mind if you make a mistake. Making a mistake is not the issue. Here's the issue. When you deliberately plan a sinful act, that's when God gets irritated. You know, I was talking to somebody the other day and I said, listen, if you fall down and mess up, I don't have a problem with that. Let's fix it. But if you plan out your act, I got an issue with it because it wasn't a mistake. It was a deliberate act. It was deliberate deception. And that was the sin of Ananias and Sapphira. They put on a lovely front. Listen, they put on a lovely front to conceal their lie. And you got to remember what's going on here. This is the beginning of the church. This is the beginning of what God has called everyone to be a part of, is the church. And they come in and they deliberately lie. And God says, you know what? I'll not have a part of that. I'm setting the stage right now. And he drops them dead. Can you imagine? Just saying. Can you imagine if believers today, if God killed you, if you come into the church and you deceived or you lied or you withheld or you did anything against God? And God, yeah, well, there would be nobody here. or we'd take God serious and live a righteous life. It'd be one or the other. But it definitely couldn't be both, could it? We see here that God judged them immediately because he's going to keep the church righteous. Guys, we have to keep the church righteous. When I confront people of their sin and go, listen, you can't live this way. You can't do this. You are not going to bring it into the church. I'll ask you to leave. We'll do church discipline. We will handle this. And people get mad at me. Well, I'll just leave. Why? Because it's their heart. I'm not going to be godly. I'm not going to live right. I'm not going to do right. And you're not going to embarrass me. I'm out of here. Man, can you imagine if God dealt with us the way he did with Ananias and Sapphira? We would be righteous. Do you know why? Because that's exactly what they did. Fear came on them. Not fear of, oh my goodness, God's going to strike me dead. But, oh my goodness, God is righteous. And therefore, I'm going to be righteous. And I see that's what happened. And so, what we see is that God judges sin severely at the beginning of every period of salvation in history. And he after the tabernacle was erected, God killed Nadab and Abihu for trying to present false fire to the Lord. God just killed them. You know, this is all new, and you're not going to come in and poison it from the beginning. And so he kills them. And then we also see Achan killed for disobeying orders after Israel had entered the promised land. Listen, I want you to turn to Joshua chapter 7. Turn to Joshua chapter 7. Because what I want you to see and what you have to get is, you know what? Your actions do not affect only you. Your actions affect all of it. Remember the verse, a little yeast leavens the whole loaf. That's what we're dealing with here, especially in Joshua chapter 7. I want you to go to verse 16 and just hang out there for a minute. Don't start reading. I want you to look up here. Because if you're reading, you're not listening. Feel like you were in school at that moment? I want you to see what's happening. Let me set the stage. God says, listen, you're going to go to war, Joshua. When you go to war, here's what's going to happen. You're going to win, and so don't ever be afraid to go to war. When I give you a place and tell you to go, you go, you go, knowing that I'm behind you and that you're going to have victory. But I need you to stay righteous. I need your people to listen, and I need you to be obedient, and your people to be obedient. The Israelites have to follow you, and they have to listen to everything I tell you to do. And Joshua said, okay, and he delivers this message to his people, and then it comes time for him to go to war, and Joshua goes to war, and they lose. And 3,000 of Joshua's men die. And Joshua comes back, and he's crying unto God. Look here in verse 16. Chapter 7, verse 16. So Joshua rose up early in the morning and brought Israel by their tribes, and the tribe of Judah was taken. He brought the clan of Judah, and he took the family of the Zerahites, and he brought the family of the Zerahites man by man, and Zabdi was taken. So here's what's happening. God says, because he's crying out, God, you promised. What happened? Where were you? 3,000 people died, God, and you promised us victory. And God said, you got some people in your camp that are disobedient. You got some people in your camp that have done things that I told you not to do. And so now your whole camp is going to suffer. Your whole camp is going to be destroyed if this isn't taken care of. Guys, I'm telling you, God calls us to righteousness. God calls us to flush those out that are being sinful and ungodly and that are destroying the house of God. He doesn't want it. He's not going to accept it. And he calls us. I'm going to tell you, when your family and somebody in your family is being that way, don't you deal with it? Okay, maybe not so much today, but there was a day when people would deal with it. And that's why we had a righteous nation. Today, people don't deal with sin. Oh, let them go. What's right for them is right for them. And you know, truth might be truth to them, but it's not truth for you. I'm going to tell you, truth is truth. I don't care who's dealing with it. It is truth. And we ignore it. We let sin run rampant. And God says, there's a price to pay for that. This is what we find right here in Joshua. Look at this, verse 17, 18. Then he brought out his household, man by man, and Achan, the son of Carmi, the son of Zabdi, the son of Zerah, the tribe of Judah, was taken. Verse 19, because God, they had this huge praying, God, show us, and God led them to Achan. Verse 19. Now Joshua said to Achan, my son, I beg you, give glory to the Lord God of Israel and make confession to him and tell me now what you have done. Do not hide it from me. Listen, Joshua was saying, people are dying. Israelites are dying because of your sin. Don't hold your sin back anymore. You confess it. You come forward. Joshua was begging because he says, listen, all the Israelites are going to die if you continue this. I'm going to tell you, your sin kills the whole lot. It poisons the whole batch. You take a whole glass of water and you take one drop of red food coloring and you put it in that glass of water and the whole glass of water is tainted, isn't it? That's sin. That is sin in the lives of your family and of the church and of your workplace and of your nation and of your country, your city. You name it, it is sin that pollutes the whole thing. And he says, tell me, don't hide it from me. Verse 20, and Achan answered Joshua and said, indeed, I have sinned against the Lord God of Israel, and this is what I have done. When I saw among the spoils a beautiful Babylonian garment, 200 shekels of silver and a wedge of gold weighing 50 shekels, I coveted them and took them, and there they are hidden in the earth in the midst of my tent with the silver under it. So he confesses. He said, you know what? I let the lust of the eyes get the best of me. And I let the lust of the flesh get the best of me. And I let the pride of life get the best of me. And I gave in and I took what I was told not to take. It's in there under my tent. He actually buried it under the ground under his tent. 22. Joshua sent messengers and they ran to the tent. Look at this. They are in so desperate desire for righteousness to be returned to Israel that they ran to the tent. It wasn't like Joshua stood there and looked at his men and said, go see. They ran to the tent. There was an urgency to get sin out of the camp. There was an urgency for righteousness. There was an urgency to get God back on the throne for the Israelites. There was an urgency because they realized that as long as this sin remained in the camp would continue to die. Do you realize as long as sin remains in your camp will continue to suffer? I'm going to tell you, God has no part of sin. No part whatsoever. Watch what he does. And guys, we got to get real with God. We got to get serious with God. We got to quit playing games. We got to quit being hypocrites. We got to quit playing religion. We got to stop all the nonsense, because I'm going to tell you, God's going to start cleaning up some camps. He says, you live right. You do right. Do what I say. I'll bless you. I will bless your socks off. But you got to do right. Look here. 22, Joshua sent messengers and they ran to the tent, and there it was, hidden in his tent with the silver under it. And they took them from the midst of the tent, brought them to Joshua and to all the children of Israel, and laid them out before the Lord. Then Joshua and all Israel with him. This was a family event. This was all inclusive. All Israel with him took Achan, the son of Zerah, the silver, the garment, the wedge of gold, his sons, his daughters, his oxen, his donkeys, his sheep, his tent, and all that he had. And they brought them to the valley of Achor. And Joshua said, why have you troubled us? The Lord will trouble you this day. So all Israel stoned him with stones, and they burned them, being his whole family and everything he had, with fire after they had stoned them with stones. Then they raised over him a great heap of stones, still there to this day, so the Lord turned from the fierceness of his anger. Therefore the name of that place has been called the Valley of Achor to this day. God says, listen, Joshua knew that as soon as they dealt with that sin, and they dealt with it immediately, not like today where we excuse it, not like today where we give people a reason to not take responsibility for their actions. God says, you're held accountable, and I will wipe you out. And God may not kill you today, but I'm going to tell you what, as long as you're living in sin, God's putting the brakes on your life. Not because of God, but because of you. Listen, God doesn't punish me because he has no reason. God punishes me because I may live a sinful life or do something wrong. And God says, I got to deal with this. I got to take care of it. We can't have sin in the camp. You know what's wrong with churches today? You know why they're so unrighteous today? You know why they don't preach the gospel today? Because let's face it, the gospel cuts man to his heart, to the very core, and it angers him because it exposes him. And so man says, it's so much easier. You know what I'm going to do? I'm going to take this Bible, because I'm not going to throw mine. I'm going to take this Bible, and I don't need it. Get it out of here. Man, that stuff right there hurts me. And God says, are you crazy? That's the only thing going to save you. But we're so full of ourselves, we got a pharisaical attitude where we act like a Pharisee. We want to be righteous and we want to be holy there or thou. We're hypocrites. And God says, you're like whitewashed tombs, man. You're rotted. You might look pretty on the outside, but you're rotted on the inside. Get your heart right. And can you imagine? Can you look, as soon as they were stoned, look here in 26. Look in 26, second sentence. It says, so the Lord turned from the fierceness of his anger. All you got to do is deal with your sin. That's all you got to do. Deal with it. And God turns his fierceness from you. God will start blessing you. God, listen, God wants to give to you. God wants to take care of you. God wants to see you successful. God wants to see you go through life with joy and happiness and peace and strength. But he can't do it if you're living a sinful life. He can't do that. Because you're putting a wall up saying, God, don't get near me. That's what sin does. It keeps God from us. And we see it here. And I'm going to tell you, if you're living a sinful life, you're hurting this whole church body. You're hurting us. Don't do it. We pay the price for your sin as well. You would pay the price for my sin as well. I'm telling you, we cannot live that kind of lifestyle and expect God to bless us. It will not happen. And that's what was going on over here with Ananias and Sapphira. It wasn't so much the money. It was the lie. It was the hypocrisy. Because just before Ananias and Sapphira come in, there Barnabas sold his land and brought it in. And I can imagine Satan going, oh, you could do that too, because look how they thought of Barnabas, man. Look how they praised Barnabas. And you know what? Hey, Ananias, Sapphira, why don't you sell all the land and take half the money, just half. But nobody will ever know. Nobody's going to know the sale of the land, right? So you can get away with this. Just take half the money in, say it was all the money. You get money, you get praise, your pride is satisfied, and everything's good. What they forgot was God knows everything. You can't get away with it. Oh, you can deceive everybody else. And you know what's amazing? You can even deceive yourself, but you'll never deceive God. Give it up. Don't even try. It'll happen. It'll happen. God knows you. He knows everything you do. Read Psalm 139. Not today. Just mark it down. It shows you that God knows everything. So now back to Acts. God says, you know what? You know why I gave you the event that happened in Joshua? 1 Corinthians 10:11 through 12 says, now all these things happened to them as examples, look up here, all these things happened to them as examples that they were written for our admonition upon whom the ends of the ages have come. He says, I've given you the things in the Old Testament as examples to understand who I am, examples to understand what I want, examples to understand what is expected. They are examples for admonition. Man, God is so good. Somebody say amen.
Amen.
He doesn't want us down. He doesn't want us dying. He doesn't want us defeated, man. He wants us to have success. And he says, I've given you everything to be successful. Everything you need. And you know what? Just like David. Remember he told David? He said, David, listen, I gave you everything. And if that weren't enough, I would have given you more if you would have just asked for it. But instead, you have to commit adultery with a woman and kill her husband. I would have given you more than what I've already given you. And he was the king. He already had everything. And yet he wasn't satisfied. And God says, I would have given you more. But no, you had to go out and sin. You had to think of yourself. You had to be the hypocrite. You had to go out and satisfy your own lust. First it started with the eyes, and then it started with the flesh, and then you fulfilled it. And all you would have had to do is ask me, and I would have given you more. And I'm telling you, that's the way God is with us. He says, all you got to do is ask me. I'll give you more. All you got to do is seek my face. I will give you more. Don't sin. And yet, what do? See you, God. I got some things. Oh, by the way, turn around for about 20 minutes. I'll be back. It's the insanity of our actions to think that we can hide something from God. Can you imagine if Ananias and Sapphira would have given the whole everything to him? And not lied about it. Can you imagine how God would have blessed their socks off? I mean, think about that. You know, we hold on to money because we're greedy people. Oh, I can't give God my money because if I give God my money, what am I going to do? Like God can't take care of you. What you're really saying is, God, I would give you my money, but I really don't trust you. And so I'll take from you what is convenient for me to take, and the rest, I ain't trusting you with it. Don't we do that? That's what they were doing. They said, I want the glory, but God, I really don't think that you're God and going to take care of me. And so they cheated him. And they lied. I'm telling you guys, God won't tolerate it. He just won't tolerate it. We got to understand, man, God won't tolerate it. Okay, so the sin of Ananias and Sapphira was pride. The sin of Ananias and Sapphira was pride. I'm sorry, that's actually energized by Satan, I believe would be the next point. Energized by Satan. Our PowerPoint apparently is messed up today. I apologize for that. Yeah, so energized by Satan. I'm going to tell you, Satan got in the way in 5:3. Look what Peter says in 5:3. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit? Do you know why Satan filled their heart to lie? Because they were more full of him than they were God. Whatever takes precedence takes residence. Whatever takes precedence takes residence. And that's what exactly was happening here. Satan, if he can't defeat the church from the outside, he'll attack it from the inside. I want you to turn to Acts chapter 20. Keep your spot on 5 here. Go to 20. And I want you to look at 20, verse 28 through 31. Therefore, take heed to yourselves and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God with the purchase which he purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departure, what is next? Savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. He says, also from among yourselves men will rise up, speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after themselves. Therefore, watch, watch, watch. I'm going to tell you, we got wolves among us. Wolves that come into the church to do one thing. They want to just destroy the church. They want to devour the sheep. And God tells us to watch for that. And that's exactly what Ananias and Sapphira were. They were wolves. At this point. Now, I believe they were saved because I don't think they could have got close enough and have deceived the Holy Spirit or lied to the Holy Spirit if they weren't saved. I believe that they were saved. Oliver Wendell Holmes wrote, "Sin has many tools, but a lie is the handle which fits them all." Satan is a liar and a murderer. Listen, he's going to lie to get you to lie to everybody else. And God was letting everybody know he will not tolerate deception in his church. The next fill-in was, their sin was motivated by pride. Their sin was motivated by pride. And pride is a sin that God especially hates and judges. And we find that out in Proverbs 8:13. Listen, you can make others think and believe things that are not right, but you can't deceive God. Your pride will definitely destroy you. I love what Wiersbe said. Wiersbe said, "Pride opens the door to every other sin. For once we are more concerned with our reputation than our character, there is no end to the things we will do to just to make ourselves look good before others." That's powerful. And I had to underline the key part of that. Pride opens the door to every other sin. For once we are more concerned with our reputation than our character, we're done. The third feature of their sin was especially wicked because their sin was against God's church. That would be your next fill-in. The third feature of their sin was especially wicked. Their sin was directed against God's church. That would be it. Their sin was directed against God's church. God loves His church and He's jealous over it. For the church was, and I listed this, the church was purchased by the blood of God's Son. The church is the pillar and ground of the truth. 1 Timothy 3:15. And Satan attacks it with his lies. The church is God's temple in which He dwells. 1 Corinthians 3:16. The church is God's army. 2 Timothy 2:1 through 4. The church is safe so long as Satan is attacking from the outside. But when he gets on the inside, the danger is much greater. You know, it's easy for us to condemn Ananias and Sapphira, isn't it? It's easy for us to condemn them. You know, first thing you want to do is go, "You idiot! Don't you know God knows everything? Do you really think you were going to get away with it? Oh my goodness, man, how could you be so silly as to do that?" And yet we turn around and do the same thing. It just looks different sometimes, doesn't it? But who's there to tell us? Jesus said in Matthew 15:8, "These people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me." Hypocrisy. Hypocrisy. Sometimes we get lost in the hypocrisy. And again, I wonder if God dealt today with people like he did back then, how righteous would the church be? Hebrews 10:30-31 says, "The Lord shall judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God." It's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. The Lord will judge his people. God says, "I cannot have sin. I have to stay on this and keep them clean and judge sin." If Ananias and Sapphira would have judged their own sin, 1 Corinthians 11:31 says that God wouldn't have had to deal with them. But they didn't judge their own sin. In other words, they didn't look at themselves and take care of their sin. They just acted it out and lived it out. And God says, if you'll judge yourself, I won't have to judge you. But if you fail to judge yourself, you will face me. And I don't know about you, but it doesn't excite me to face God on bad terms. I don't know, I'm just saying. I'm thinking this isn't going to be a good thing. You know, I mean, we watch our mom. How many ever got the look from mom? Right? You knew you messed up, you come in, and mom just goes, and you're like, oh man, this isn't going to be good. My mom would come in, when I would come in, if my mother was mad at me, I would come in and she would have the wooden spoon. I hated them wooden spoons. But you know who I hate more than wooden spoons? Tupperware. Just saying. I would come into the house knowing I had messed up. Because, you know, back then, kids would run and play. They would leave in the morning. They would come back in the evening for dinner, right? And nobody cared because you were allowed to do this. This wasn't the issue. You were social. Everybody was social. But what you forgot was that everybody knew you and you knew everybody, which meant your mama knew everybody and everybody knew your mama. So when you messed up on the way home, everybody's calling. "They just passed my house. He's on his way. Just passed my house. He's on his way. He's getting closer. Yeah, I know. Warm that spoon up. He deserves it. You know what your boy did." You know what I'm saying? And so you come in the door. Listen, mama already knew. And you come in the door, my mother would be like, "What'd you do? Now you better tell me, because I already know." And now you're scared to death because you really don't know if she knows, and you don't even know if she knows all of it. So you go, "How much do I tell?" Right? Right? So now in your mind, don't you lie to me, boy. And then all of a sudden, and my mother never said, "Turn around." She never said, "Turn around." She just reached out. Pow! Before you know it, you're here or here. And it might even have caught you on the head once or twice if you try to move. And then if you move, remember, or you block it and it hits your hands, and you go, "Well, you shouldn't have stopped it. You got in the way. It ain't my fault your finger got hurt. I can't help it. It's broken and hanging there, dangling like there's, it's your fault." Man, what'd you do? Can you imagine? And by the way, my mom had stock in wooden spoons. Man, she would break one hitting you with it. It would break, and you would hear a certain word fly out of her mouth. But it was like she never missed a beat. She, whoosh, there's a second one. Just, bam! And then when Tupperware came out, I hated Tupperware because they don't break. And they hurt a lot worse. And the only thing that wore out when I would get spanking with Tupperware was my mother's arm. And then she would switch. But it wasn't as effective with the left. Can you imagine facing God and his wrath, his anger? Guys, we're going to do it. Man, if we live sin, we are going to face God. "The Lord shall judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God." Hebrews 10:30-31. Matthew 4:7. Says, "Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God." And that's what Ananias and Sapphira were doing. They were tempting God. They were defying God. You know, today, children, you tell them to do something, or the parents tell them to do something, well, I'll just call with a DS, what is it today? DSS? DPS? CPS. I have no clue. My children doesn't even know a phone exists. So CPS, Child Protection Services. I got you. And a parent goes, "You better not do that." And the child's going, "Well, I'll tell you what. You touch me, I'll just call CPS." And the parents go, "Ooh, okay." My parents would be like, "You call whoever you want. Tell them to bring a casket because I'm going to kill you." Right? How many had a mom like that or a dad? "Yeah, man, I'm going to tell you what." Today, though, parents run from their children. If my children would ever said that, I'll just tell you straight. "Call, I'll go to jail. And when I get out, I'm going to pick up right where I left off." Call them. To God be the glory, you're going to do what you're told to do. Man, I'm going to tell you. They were being defiant, and God said, "I'll show you defiance. You don't tempt me." And you know what? We tempt God all the time, don't we? "Okay, God, I know you said to give this, but I'm not going to give it. It's mine." Really? "Okay, God, I know you told me to do this, but I'm not going to do it because I don't want to." Really? "Okay, God, I know you told me to spend some time with you, but you know what? I'm just too busy over here, and so you'll just have to deal with that." Really? And then here comes the hammer. Wham! And you go, "God, why'd you do that?" "Oh, I don't know. Maybe because you were disobedient." God says, "I'm telling you, he don't tempt him because he will take care of business." And so we have to remember, this was not about them keeping their money. It wasn't the sin of keeping money. It was a sin of hypocrisy, of lying. And the result was a wave of godly fear. When he dealt with them, I'm going to tell you, people, God, it swept through. And godly fear, not fear as in, "Oh, here comes God," and everybody trembles. But, "Oh my goodness, this is God." There was a reverence and a respect. There was a godly fear that swept over everybody where they actually took God serious. They didn't play religion, didn't play hypocrisy, didn't try to come in and deceive everybody, didn't come in to use the church as a launch pad for their business, or come in and use the church as just a way to make friends, or come in and use the church for whatever, or deceive and drag the church out. Some people have that intention. But they realize, man, the church, God exists in it, and they would come in with reverence and respect. They had fear when they heard the story. Acts 5:11, we read that. And so then in Acts 4:33 tells us what we should have. And it says that we should have moved from great power, which the apostles had, and great grace, which the apostles received from God, to great fear, which is awesome reverence of God. And all these things have to be present in the church today if the church is going to be healthy, and if you and I are going to be healthy as individuals. You can't live a life of sin and expect God to bless you. It's not going to happen. You know, it's funny. We're talking about money here, and I watch people when it comes to tithing, and they go, "Oh, I can't tithe. I can't afford to tithe." Are you serious? When my wife and I, 3.5 years ago, and I'm going to share a little bit of this with you, not because I want you to say to look at me, but I want you to look at God. I want you to see how good God is. Remember 3.5 years ago, many of you that were here, remember that the church almost folded because financially we didn't have the funds. Everybody wanted to tithe or tip God $25 a week rather than tithe, and our budget was going way upside down. And so what happened was, you can only, maybe our government would actually grab hold of this too. You can only take from so long before you realize that you're upside down. And if you keep spending, you cannot spend your way out of debt, contrary to the belief of our most amazingly intelligent vice president. And so I remember going up to the church, and I said, "Okay, here's where we're at, guys. This is where our budget is. This is where the church is. This is where I'm willing to give up $1,000 of my salary." And at the time, the church was only paying me $2,000 a month. And of course, you know, my house payment is $1,600. So immediately, I'm a little upside down, right? Amen. And And I said, but I want to show you, I'm in this. We're going to have this church operating. And my wife and I, we talked, and my wife came up to me, and she said, I think I know the solution. And I said, what's the solution? She goes, God wants us to up our tithe. Well, we tithe 10% on the gross, you know, what we make, not what we take home, but the whole. And she said, God wants us to up this. And so we prayed about it, and we said, okay, you know what? We're going to up it. So we upped it when we needed it the most. You get what I'm saying? You're like, everybody's following me, nod their head. Yeah, that's okay. We upped it when we needed it the most, and we said, okay, God, you know what? You said trust you, we're going to trust you. And I want you to know that in the process of doing that, and I'm just going to tell you, not because look at me, but I want you to look at God. Here's what we did. My wife is going to hate me for this one. But here's what we did. We upped our tithe to 15%. Once we upped it, we never back. Don't ever back down unless it's just like a one-time gift or God, I'll jump it up for 6 months or whatever. But we put it up there. So now we are making less money than I've ever made in my life, except for when I think I was 14. And everything is out there. And we said, okay, God, here we are. Here we are. And God, you know what? We're just going to trust you and we're going to depend upon you. And God, what's ours is yours, and what's yours is yours, and what's mine is my wife's and yours. And so, God, here we are. And God says, you know what? Here's what I'm going to do. I'm just going to bless your socks off. Now, did we get rich? No. Did we ever miss a bill? No. Did we ever miss a meal? No. Did we ever miss anything? No. Did the church start growing again? Yes. Did God bless? Yes. You know, sometimes it wasn't even with money. I don't even know how it was, to be quite honest with you, because how many times we sat down and figured out the outgoing and the incoming, and they never matched. As a matter of fact, if it was a boat, the boat would have flipped. It was so out of balance. And yet, it was always taken care of. I couldn't explain it. God says, here's what I want you to do. I want you to love me. I want you to be obedient. I want you to trust me. Ananias and Sapphira were greedy. They were hypocrites. And they didn't trust God. If you trust God, I promise you, God will bless you. And the only reason you won't trust God is because you don't know God. Now, you might be saved, but you don't know God. My father can be my father and me not know him. You get what I'm saying? I could have a brother and he's still my brother. Nothing will ever change that. But I not know him. You can know Jesus as your Savior, but not really know Jesus. You can be married to your spouse, but not really know your spouse. When we look at Ananias and Sapphira, what we see is hypocrisy, pride, selfishness, lack of trust, lack of relationship. We see all that tied into one. And I want you to know, not just because I'm your pastor, but because I can tell you because I live it. My wife lives it. We live it in our house. Not because we're perfect, because believe me, ask my children. Dad is far from perfect. But because we love God. And when everything washes out, that's where we land, is in his arms. And you know what? He never drops us. But if you choose to live the lifestyle that Ananias and Sapphira did, don't be surprised if you think God is too harsh. Don't be surprised. And remember this. God didn't tell you to get drunk. He told you not to get drunk. He didn't tell you to commit adultery. He said, don't commit adultery. He didn't tell you to lie. He said, don't lie. You see what I'm saying? Don't get mad at God if your life is falling apart because you're choosing to live the life of Ananias and Sapphira. Look to yourself. Because poor choices bring on the wrath of God. It's just what it is. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, as we look at Ananias and Sapphira, Lord, and it's so easy if we're not careful to just go, it was just a little lie, God. Why did you kill them? But Lord, there was so much more wrapped up in that. Lord, there was so much more wrapped up than just a little lie. Lord, there was no trust. Lord, there was pride. There was hypocrisy. Lord, there was just blatant disobedience, Lord. There was defiance. Lord, so much in there. And Lord, that our minds sometimes just want to look and justify it was just a little lie because, Lord, that's the way we think. Lord, that we think that you should just turn your head because it's just a little white lie. After all, they gave half of what they had. God, help us to see that if we're willing to lie to you, Lord, if we're willing to lie to others, Lord, if we're willing to be deceitful, Lord, if we're willing to blatantly be disobedient and defiant, Lord, there is more to it than a little lie. Lord, there's more to it than a little money. Lord, it is a blatant disregard for you. Lord, help us to not lie to you. Lord, help us to not steal from you. Lord, help us to not blatantly deceive you, Lord. And Lord, truly help us to have that reverence and that respect that you so deserve. Lord, that fear of you, Lord, not fear as in afraid, but that fear as in just putting you up on the pedestal that you belong because you're the holy, righteous God. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for loving us so much, Lord, that you give us the Old Testament for examples like Achan. Lord, you give us your word, Lord, that clearly leads us in the way that we should go. Thank you, Lord. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.